Once again, good morning, everyone. If your Bible is marked there at Acts chapter 2, go ahead and leave it there. It is, again, a joy to be with you on this Lord's Day. The things that we have joined together in, I pray, have been such that are pleasing to God. But I also pray that you have been edified and strengthened in your faith by the things that we have participated in this morning, and that you will continue to be edified and strengthened in your faith as we look at this particular lesson this morning. We're going to be looking at some things that the Apostle Peter said here on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to be addressing them in such a way that we're going to be kind of breaking the sermon down into a four-point sermon. I say that because there, when you look at the title slide here, Great Reasons for Faith, what Peter has presented to the people here on the day of Pentecost is just that. Reasons that they should believe. And it will be a reason that many people are going to respond to the gospel. In that very same chapter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and they that had gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You think about everything that has taken place on this day. This lesson that Peter preached and what it represented to the ones that ended up being saved. It was a response to the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And on this day, in the day of Pentecost, that's what we witness. We witnessed the power of God that brought salvation to 3,000 souls that believed. They had great reasons to believe. And you think about what is stated in that chapter. It's an amazing event. It's an amazing response. Now imagine for just a moment what would happen on the Lord's Day and 3,000 souls were to decide that they believe the gospel today. That would be awe-inspiring. It would be faith-strengthening. And generally, we do not see such a response in our society today. But you know what? I believe the gospel has the power to do that. But we have to wield it in such a way that it is presented to them to cause them to believe. And I want to suggest to us that we can do what Peter did in a similar fashion, and we can give people reasons to believe. And I believe that's what he did. There were those who believed Jesus would deliver Israel. And I want you to think about this. Everything that's happened. Christ has died. He's risen from the dead. And now for 7 weeks, they've been silent until this day. They've not spoken publicly until this day. And the day of Pentecost arrives. Peter preaches, 3,000 souls are saved. What happened? The gospel happened. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, was presented to people in such a way that it pricked their hearts. Why did 3,000 people become Christians in one day? Why does one person become a child of God after hearing the gospel? It has to be because of faith. The message that was given to them, presented to them, was presented in such a way that it caused them to believe. And I want you to think about that. Jews from many different parts of the world are assembled. I mentioned this in Bible class this morning, that there all the different nations that are mentioned right there. If you go back to verse 9 of chapter 2, you see Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. You see a great number. There is a diverse group of people that have gathered in Jerusalem, all Jews, for this feast. They've remained for Pentecost. And think about this now. They get to hear something presented that Jesus Christ himself has taught in his life. But now that Jesus Christ has died, that He's been buried, He's raised again and ascended into heaven, a new era is beginning. The gospel is proclaimed. And the apostles, what had they done while they were in Jerusalem? They waited. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and they would be given power. And here in Acts chapter 2, that's what takes place. They received this power. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place in verse 1. And you think about it, those days or the day's events would close with an amazing scene. I don't know where they went to baptize 3,000 people at this particular time. I don't know what pools they were using, what streams they were going to. But 3,000 people heard the gospel and were pricked enough in the hearts that they asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" It's an amazing story. It's really not a story. It's an amazing biblical account. True biblical account. The events that led to this day had prepared the apostles to preach. The 3 years that they had spent with Jesus Christ, listening to His teaching, His parables, and everything that they had done had prepared them for this day. The fact that they were witnesses to His resurrection prepared them for this day. And these people are given great reasons for their faith. There are four things that stand out in this text that are reasons for faith. One of which is the miracles of Jesus. Going to verse 22 and looking there in verse 22 again, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." The signs, the wonders, the miracles that Jesus had performed throughout His entire ministry was not hidden from these people. The Apostle Paul, a little bit later in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, would say of Jesus and what He had done, "This thing was not done in a corner. It was not secluded. It was not hidden from everybody. It was done out in the open." All the miracles that Jesus had pointed to were done so that they could see. And Peter is quick to point out to them, "As you yourselves also know." They were witnesses to these things. Imagine the time that Jesus had been traveling through Galilee and Judea and all the miracles that He had pointed to. And Peter just sums it up with signs, miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him. But imagine for just a moment what Peter could have said. Imagine that Peter could have thrown in and referenced all the different healings that had taken place. He could have reminded them that He'd even heal His own mother-in-law. He could have pointed out that Jesus' healing of the multitudes as they brought their sick in to be healed. He could have mentioned that the apostles were with Him when He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He could have mentioned a bunch of different things. He could have talked about how Jesus had raised those who had died. And He could have seriously pointed to the last miracle that's mentioned that Jesus does in raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, the last miracle that John records. That which was many considered to be the pinnacle, that which they absolutely could not die, and as a result of that miracle, the Jews plotted to kill Him along with Jesus. He didn't do that. He just mentioned the miracles. He made reference to those things. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 says, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." This is John's disciples had come asking if Jesus was the one who was to follow John, if He was going to be the Messiah. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." You see, a large number of people knew that Lazarus had been raised. Imagine, he didn't ask them, raise your hands if you saw Lazarus, have seen Lazarus since he was raised from the dead. He didn't do that. But he could have easily done that because this too was done out in the open. People knew what had gone on. The enemies of Christ could not deny what took place. He could have said, were you present when that happened? Were you present when any of these miracles happened? Well, yes, they were, because he said, as you yourself well know. Some of them witnessed these things. And they know that. And they have this. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus? He said, you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The Pharisees, even though they were his enemies, looked at him this way. But the Jews on Pentecost, I believe they felt the force of this logic. They could not deny the power of that Jesus had manifested. And once they had been witness to it, once they could see him heal a man on the Sabbath, or when they saw him heal a blind man or the lame man, they didn't have answers for that. They tried to trump things up. Once they saw him heal a man on the Sabbath, and they tried to accuse him in Mark chapter 3 of violating the Sabbath law. The point that they didn't doubt that he had the power to do them was that they didn't doubt that he had the power to do the miracle. They had to find some other reason to accuse him. In John chapter 10, verse 38, and also in chapter 14 and verse 11, Jesus says a couple things. Though you do not believe me, believe the works. Peter is saying, believe the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that Jesus had performed. They are witnesses to you. They are proof that you should believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And even for us today, as we open our Bibles, Jesus says to us in John chapter 14, verse 11, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Because he was from God. He was God's Son. He was God in the flesh. Think about it for just a moment. John sums it up this way and at the end of his gospel in John chapter 20. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What is Peter going to give these people? In this message, he's revealing to them the life that they can have through Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel today, that's what we should be doing, the very same thing. We should be revealing to individuals that have never obeyed the gospel the life that they can have through Jesus Christ in believing in him. The signs, the miracles that he performed, they are there as evidence for us to show that he's the Son of God, and evidence for us so that we can believe. And yes, the working of miracles was a reason for the faith, one of the reasons of faith for believers on the day of Pentecost, and it's also the reason of faith for believers today. But that's not the only reason. See, the Apostle Peter and the apostles on this day also, they speak of prophecy. And it's interesting that when you consider those things, what they are doing is they're talking about what's taking place right now being a fulfillment of prophecy. And Peter immediately goes back to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, but in verses 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 2 says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to recite that prophecy. And he talks about those things that were supposed to be taking place in that day, in the last days. And what was he revealing to them through that prophecy? That we're in the last days. We remain in those last days even today until Jesus comes again. And you think and consider everything that he goes on to say. How many prophecies is Peter going to use in this sermon? Well, He's going to talk about Christ as the Messiah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 talks about Him being born in Bethlehem. You think about prophecies in total in the New Testament concerning Christ Himself. In excess of 50 prophecies are fulfilled. Peter's not going to use 50 prophecies in here. He's going to start with Joel chapter 2. He's going to quote from Psalms. But to think about this, he talked of Jesus Christ. He spoke in these terms. Jesus, the Jews, had done what? They had long ago looked for a Messiah, the Christ. They taught about Him. They taught about one who was to come. They remembered the prophecies, taught the prophecies concerning Him. And all Peter has to do is stir the memory just a little bit. And when you consider this, beginning with Joel, he goes on later and he talks about Psalm chapter 16 and verse 18 and verses 25 through 28. A prophecy that demonstrates that Jesus is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Look at those verses again in verses 25 through 28. Now Him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Look at verse 25 in particular, beginning at verse 25 in particular. For David says concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in Your presence. Psalm 16 is mentioned by Peter. It is fulfillment then. And if the fulfilled prophecy, did Jesus Christ fulfill prophecy? Yes, He did. What does that mean? That He's the one. He's the one who was foretold of in those prophecies. He could have gone on and used many, many more prophecies, but you think about that. He could have used in this sermon talking about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. He could have talked about how the Jews knew this. He could have talked about Him being of the seed of David. He could have talked about Him being king, and He could have talked about Him being the Savior. And I moved a slide ahead faster than I wanted to. But you consider all of those things that He did. He could have even mentioned then His manner of life, as was foretold by Isaiah chapter 53. Because He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem Him. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That same chapter, His grave was made with the wicked and with the rich in His death. You think about this, His betrayal in Scripture was foretold. Even the price given. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, the very price that Judas accepted. Then he could have gone on and on and on about prophecy, couldn't he? The prophecies that he used pointed out who Jesus was, because these people had anticipated a kingdom. The Jews looked for the Christ to come. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. And as the Daniel prophet showed, also in Daniel chapter 7, the kingdom was to come during the time of the Romans. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom. See, Joel 2 Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, all pointed to what was happening on the day of Pentecost. These are the last days. Consider for just a moment, that's where they are. The psalmist had written prophetically in Psalm 16 and verse 18, or 8 through 10, as we've mentioned already. But in Acts chapter 2, in verses 29 through 35, or 29 through 31, Jesus is described as sitting on his throne. Let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. You know, he's dead and buried. His tomb is with us. Jesus Christ isn't. What has happened to Jesus Christ? This Jesus, God, is raised up. That's what's happened. And he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Consider all of this powerful message given to these people on this day. Then he speaks of that resurrection, that powerful resurrection. The Jews knew that Jesus had foretold of his resurrection. He gave them a sign. They asked for a sign, and remember what Jesus said? They would not be given any sign except for that of Jonah. Jesus foretold his crucifixion, the things that he would suffer. He foretold his resurrection to his disciples not long before he actually went to the cross. He hinted at those things that they didn't understand prior to that. But Peter speaks of these things. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. For thou will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Peter used prophecy. And then he turned around and said, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. The power of the resurrection. They've witnessed resurrection already. They've witnessed one man who's been dead for 4 days come back to life, but he's only going to die again. They've witnessed something new now in Jesus Christ. He is alive, he is well, and he's sitting on his throne. Even the Jews knew that Jesus foretold of his resurrection. And what did they do? They asked Pilate to place a guard at the tomb. Why? They were fearful that the disciples would come by and steal the body and then make false claims that he'd risen from the dead. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how, in Matthew chapter 27. A guard was placed at the tomb of Jesus. 24 hours a day, there was someone there guarding the tomb of Jesus. It would be on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. The tomb would be opened, and the one, Jesus Christ, who had been laid in that tomb, would come forth. They didn't have an answer for it. You think about that for just a moment. Peter says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This resurrection that I'm talking to you about, the 12 men that are standing up on the day of Pentecost, and Peter right now saying these things, they're witnesses to that. They're not the only witnesses, though, are they? Peter could have really asked very pointed questions about this very act, the very thing that took place. He could have said, you know, Jews, you had a guard on the tomb. Where's Jesus? He could have said, you had this guard on the tomb for 24 hours a day. How could he have escaped? How could anybody have gotten in there and broken him free? He could have said, well, some of you speak up and tell this crowd that you have seen Jesus since the resurrection. Because it wasn't just the 12 that saw him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 and 6, Paul says this, he was buried and then arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So on the day of Pentecost, there were witnesses to the resurrection. Not just 12 men. Not just 12 men trying to purport a lie. But 500 witnesses. And then Paul, later on, would see him. Peter speaks of this resurrection on this day. Thinking about the questions that he could have asked, he could have asked hundreds of people that saw Jesus to come forth from the audience. He said, "You've seen Jesus. Will you speak up and tell the crowd that Jesus arose from the dead?" And that Jesus rose from the dead is basic to the gospel that we preach today. Because when we preach the gospel and that kind of evidence stares people in the face, what are they going to do? These people on that day were pricked in the heart. If it can move 3,000 people to obey the gospel, it can move one individual to obey the gospel today. It can move a multitude of people today, just like it did then. But that resurrection, as Peter preached it, he also talked about a message of the promise. A message that because of the miracles, because of the prophecies, because of the resurrection, there was a promise given long ago that you can participate in. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise of a Savior in Genesis chapter 3. He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That same promise would be reiterated a little bit later on, a little bit different words, possibly, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and then again in chapter 22. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A promise of a Messiah. A promise of the one that they were looking for. Peter's saying, he came. And he's sitting on his throne. Peter preaches that the promise is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that in the context of Peter's sermon, the prophecies of Christ already used, speaking of the promise, what it conveyed to the minds of all these people. The promise of the Messiah. Then Peter, after these people heard this, they cried out to him. Let's go back to verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what's Peter's response? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Later on, Paul's going to tell us that that calling is made through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the written word of God as we have it today. Peter relayed this to them and told them about this promise. The Jews had always been told that the Messiah would come. They just missed him. He was standing right there in front of them. He was suspended on a cross in front of their eyes. He died and was buried. All of this, miracles, prophecy, resurrection, and the promise, pointed to Jesus Christ. And they missed it. And now they have an opportunity. It all comes together for them, doesn't it? Peter has put this all together, put all the pieces of the puzzle together for them, and he gives the strongest reasons for their faith when he says that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So what happens? On that day, those who gladly received his word were baptized and were added to them. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. If you read Acts chapter 2, you see exactly what you need to do to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You look at those words and you hear him tell them that God had made him both Lord and Christ. You have to believe. You can't escape repenting, because that's mentioned there, because he tells them to repent. And then he tells them to be baptized for the remission of their sins. It doesn't get much clearer than that. It's a simple message, but it's a powerful message. You ask the question today, when people hear that same story of the gospel today and respond the same way, you know, what happens today when people hear the gospel and respond the same way they did on Pentecost? Guess what? They'll be saved the same way they were saved on Pentecost. They will be added to the Lord's church the same way that they were added to the Lord's church. Following that, if you want to be saved, do what they did so that you can have what they had and what they still have because they remained faithful. You see, what happens is the Lord, on that day, at the end of chapter 2, we are told that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, I want you to remember this. Think about the joy that these people had. Think about the joy that they might have experienced witnessing all of these individuals being baptized into Christ. Think of the joy that you have when you were baptized, or the joy you would have after you were baptized if you've never been baptized before. Think of the joy that it brings to those who witness it, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as fresh, is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save you the same way that it did 2,000 years ago. So if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours. Because remember the words of a young lady that Cindy and I studied with several years ago has always stuck in my mind. We looked at Acts chapter 2 together, and her words were, "I want what they had." If you want what Christians, all Christians have, then obey the gospel just like they did on the day of Pentecost. If you're here this morning and we can help you in your soul salvation, we want to encourage you to do those things that reconcile your life to God like they did on the day of Pentecost. If you're an erring child of God and you strayed from Him for any reason, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins if you confess them to Him. And if you need prayers and encouragement, to walk faithfully from this day forward. We stand ready to encourage you with those prayers if that's your desire. But reconcile your life to God. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.